with me to Jude. We've been looking at this short letter. It's so filled with so much information and so much guidance. We're going to pick up today there in Jude verse 8. And we're going to move forward. And we're going to finish this today. We're going to talk about the signs of a deceiver, how to identify what a deceiver looks like. Then we're going to talk about, in particular, how do we guard ourselves from being deceived? And then finally, the most important piece of this is, who's truly at stake here? What's really, really at stake? So, to start off with, let's start there at verse 8. The signs of a deceiver. So it says, yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious one. So the first thing that we see here in the sign of a deceiver is that a deceiver, my notes, I'm trying to think off the top of my head. The sign of a deceiver is right there in that first one. They reject the authority of God. What is the final authority of truth for us? Is it not the Bible? They will add to Scripture, or they will take away from Scripture. In this case, the deceiver comes with this supernatural relying on dreams. Let me caution you on that. God can speak in any way he wishes to speak. I'm not saying anything negative about that. But where do we go to measure whether or not it is of God or not of God? What does it say in the Word? Any vision, any angel, anyone who tries to persuade you away from the faith that you know is true is not of God. It is not the Bible plus. If what they are introducing to you is not grounded in the authority of the Word of God, it is demonic. Always check what is said by the Word of God. And in particular, not just simply within the Word of God itself, but go deeper into the Word of God. What does this say about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Remember, the deception that's going on here is a denial of Jesus. It's a denial of the resurrection. It's a denial of his crucifixion. Consider not the experience, because experiences come and go. They're very fluid and sometimes very deceptive. But it's the Word of God that is stable. It is the Word of God that never changes. It's the Word of God that affects and changes our lives. So we see early here that the deceiver is one who denies God's word. Secondly, the sign of a deceiver is one that is arrogant. Is one that is arrogant. Oh, there it is. My notes. I was looking here, but they're up there too. That helps me. They're arrogant. Look at what he says there in verses 9 and 10. This is an interesting, isn't it? What he says in verses 9 and 10 is this whole idea, this conflict between Michael the archangel and Lucifer, Satan, for what? The body of Moses. And this is what he says, but when the archangel Michael contended with the devil, I got to get some glasses. Contended with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. In other words, they're arrogant. They think they know. It's about their own identity. Can I tell you something? One of the biggest dangers that a preacher has is to think he is greater than he is. Hey, look here. I got all of you people and you're listening to me. I hope. You're listening to me. And again, that can just build up your ego. It's too easy to be filled with pride. This is not about me. This is never has been about me. I have nothing to say outside of what Christ has revealed in his word. If you really consider me, you're going to see someone who is flawed. If you really consider me, you're going to see someone who fails. I struggle, just like you. I have to discipline myself through prayer and study, just like you. There is nothing special. There is no celebrity in the church of God. But these people take the gospel and they use it in such a way that they not only deceive, they have people, this is part of their deception, to see that they are someone. A true man of God, a true woman of God, is one who is humble. A true man of God, a true woman of God, accepts the fact that without Christ, we're nothing. You know, I could come up here and I could show you all the things I've accomplished in the past. I can. It probably wouldn't impress you, but I could. But you know, in the end, they're there for the moment. The moment. Just like we're here for the moment. Apart from our relationship with Christ, who are we? Who are we? I have nothing to boast about but Christ. Isn't that what Paul says in Philippians? Just Jesus. But the arrogant, it's Jesus and me. In fact, for most of them who lead people astray, it's not even Jesus. It's them. What's the other sign of a deceiver? There we go. They're in it for selfish gain. He says, woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perish in Korah's rebellion. What is he talking about? Remember the story of Cain and Abel? The two offerings. Abel offered of his flock the best. He gave God thanks for the best that he had received and offered it back to him. But Cain only offered some of his fruit. Some. And you remember the conversation that God and Cain had. He says, watch out, Cain. Evil's at your door. Because Cain's offering was not accepted by God. Why was that? Some people think it was because of what he offered. Let me just duck in there a second. I see it more as not what he offered, but the value of what he offered. He couldn't give God his best. He wouldn't give God his best. There was a sense of, this is mine, I produced it, I'll keep the best. Selfish gain. And then there's the other illustration there that Jude uses. The story of Balaam and Balak. And how the king Balak wanted to curse the Israelites. And he sent Balaam, and you'll remember, and Balaam couldn't. In fact, one of the reasons he couldn't was because his donkey wouldn't let him. And so, we understand then that Balaam took the money from Balak, and there he deceived the Israelites by bringing in the Ammonite women and the Ammonite men to cause them to turn from God. He did it for selfish gain. Listen to what they're saying and listen to the whole ideal of what can you give to me? The next sign of a deceiver is this. Their message will never satisfy. It says, these are hidden reefs at your love feast. As feasts they are without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. I know I mentioned this last week, but I'll mention it again. This morning we saw clouds, and what did they produce? They weren't empty, were they? Rain fell. Rain fed this earth. It had a meaning, it had a purpose. That's a man who shares the gospel through the teaching and the preaching of the word. But there are those out there who are like the fluffy clouds. Have you ever just laid in the grass and just looked up at the clouds and just watched them kind of figure out their shape? Those big old white fluffy clouds that have nothing except their appearance. Look in deep of what the deceiver is saying. Is there substance or is it just fluffiness? Fourth one. I'm going to run through these fast. Their judgment is certain. Their judgment is certain. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds and ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all of the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. There is judgment. Just like we said with the deceived, they have no excuse. A deceiver even more will suffer the wrath of God. So look out for these signs in a deceiver. Look out for these signs. The first thing of a sign, oh, the last one, there's one more. Oh, here we go, okay. Look out for these signs. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own desires. They are loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. Remember I said it's about the difference between humility and arrogance. Is it about them or is it about Christ? But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They say to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passion. It is these who cause division, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. So then, I'm going to jump ahead here a little bit, I think. How do we contend for the faith? We fight with all perseverance our faith. Verse 20 says, but you, beloved, building yourself up in the most holy faith. How do we do it? By keeping according to God's word. When Joshua succeeded Moses, Joshua was filled with fear, and you can understand why. He had the responsibility of taking the Israelites into the promised land. And his big question was, would God be with me as he was with Moses? That's a good question. Here's what God answered to him. He says, here's how you will know that I am with you. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This book is the presence of God. This is not a textbook. This is not an anthology of the experiences of people and their relationship with God. This is something more. This is the very breath of God. And when I read this, my Father is with me. When I study it, the God of the universe is instructing me. When I memorize it, the Holy Spirit walks with me. And when I live it out, as I meditate on it to understand how it affects my life, I'm a changed person because it is God who is in me. The Bible is the presence of God. We find him here. We experience him here. So it's in the study of the Bible. Secondly, well, Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Jude 20 says, we are to be praying in the Holy Spirit. It's prayer. So God speaks to me through this. I converse with God as I pray, as I talk to him. Praying in the Holy Spirit, I don't think it's necessarily talking about the whole tongues thing. That's what he's not talking about. I think he's talking about this idea that we pray, and as we pray, the Holy Spirit literally translates this into the presence of God. Romans chapter 8 talks about this, that there are times in our lives that it is the Holy Spirit who prays for us, who intercedes on our behalf. But we're praying constantly, praying without ceasing. Understand, it's not just simply walking around and talking. Nice thing about cell phones today, you can do that and people will think you're talking on your phone and not just. I want you to understand, it's more than that. It's the idea that God is there with me. The praying without ceasing is the understanding that God is with me, that I can talk to him as I go through the day, that as I'm blessed by something, I can say thank you. As I see something of beauty, I can honor him and praise him. As I need wisdom and counsel, I can talk to him and say, guide me. Show me. And when I sin, I can confess and be forgiven. The word, prayer, those are things we use to contend for our faith. Philippians 4, 6 to 7, be anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Then the third one is this. You keep your faith as you grow in your relationship with your Father and with Jesus your Savior. I'm glad you're here. I truly am. I'm glad you woke up this morning and came to be with others. And that together, through praise and worship and the hearing of God's word, we get to honor our Creator and our Savior. But it doesn't mean a thing if we're not doing this Monday through Saturday too. If all your contact with Jesus is simply on Sunday morning, this is just a religion. And it means nothing. It's Monday in Jesus. It's Tuesday in Jesus. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday in Jesus. It's the relationship. It's literally communing with Him as you would any human. He is human, the Son of Man. Don't push Him into the hidden room. Your ability to fight deception counts on the fact that you are in a living relationship with Him. Or you're setting yourself up to be deceived. Here's a fourth. This one's important. Oh, this is really important. Jeez, no, it is important. So, 22, and have mercy on those who doubt. You know, there are those who are young in the faith who need you so that they aren't deceived. He says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. What's he saying there? It's our responsibility to protect each other. Just because somebody brings something that's exciting to them doesn't necessarily mean that it's of God. If there's somebody who is drifting, either through deception or just through sin, grab them and pull them out. Do it gently, though. Grab gently. Because you're saving their souls. You're saving their lives. Anybody that goes beyond the essentials of the faith, pull them back. Let me give you five essentials of the faith. Scripture alone. Grace alone. Christ alone. Faith alone. To the glory of God alone. That's what we measure. What is true and what is false. So then, that's how we contend for the faith. Why is all of this so important? I'm going to wrap this up real fast. You see, we think it's about us. We think Jesus came and died for us so that we could be forgiven and we could go to heaven. Oh, this is so great. That I'm the object of my salvation. To listen to me here. I know we're running a little over, but listen to me. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the King of Glory. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before Him and our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what He has done, and He has done it for whom? His glory. to Him, the only true God, be glory, be majesty, be power and authority. Realize this. Of all of the things that God has done, and of all of the creatures that God has created, it is you He has chosen to bring Him the greatest glory. You stand as His trophy that He is so, so proud of. To Him be the glory. To Him be the power. The angels rejoice whenever a soul is saved. Creation shouts out to the glory of God. And it is you who brings Him glory. Fight for the faith with all of your might, with all of your heart, with all of your strength. Love Jesus. Before Paul was executed, he made this statement. I look forward to coming into the presence of Christ and hearing these words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. 1 Corinthians 10:31, learn it. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, even in your eating and your drinking, do all for the glory of God. It's not about you. It's something far greater. The Creator of the universe, the sovereign God of all eternity, to whom all men will bow, you bring Him the greatest glory. Live it. Amen. Amen. Amen.